Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, that's what you have in the King James and the italics. Brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Now, the New Covenant is a testament of knowledge. It's a testament of insight. If you read very well, the Bible talks about that promise in Jeremiah 31 from verse 33 to 35, how God spoke and said, "This in the last days I would make a new covenant with these people, not according to the covenant I had with their fathers when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, and it continued not in my covenant." It says, "I will make this covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah in those days. I will write my laws in their heart and put my laws in their mind." In what part? It says, "And I will be to them a God, they shall be my people. Therefore, nobody will teach his neighbor again, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me from the least to the greatest." And that's a very fundamental aspect of this covenant. Know God, you will know. So knowledge is so important, and that's why all of Paul's prayers were focused on knowledge. I ask you, if you're an intelligent Christian, to follow my discussions on Facebook. I have been taking a very subject-by-subject exposition of God's Word. Have you ever been doing that? Subject by subject. And I've had people comment, tell me from different parts of the world, how that has become a daily devotional. A brother told me how he takes his family and they'll read it together and they'll pray over it and so on and so forth. So I would be surprised if you are here and then you treat it with levity, you know, just because you hear it on Sundays and say it on Wednesdays, you probably think you don't need to hear it all the time. See, and I make sure that I focus on what spiritual growth really is to the new creature, is that he's growing in knowledge. And that's important. He's growing in knowledge. So knowledge plays a vital part of our covenant, of this covenant that Jesus had with the Father, that we are the beneficiaries. So we must never get to a point where we are not pursuing knowledge. Peter says, as newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the succession of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, grow therefore in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, according to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It says, according to his divine power, and it says that by these great things which we are made partakers of the divine nature. These great and precious promises. Now, if you read the previous verse, which is verse 3, it talks about how by knowledge these things are made available to us. So knowledge is so important in this covenant. You know, in the old covenant, you have people, they'll prophesy, they don't know how. In fact, Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 11 to verse 12, he says, These things, they did not understand the things they were prophesying. They understand, but they were prophesying for our benefit. And you see, that cannot suffice in this covenant. You must know. So that's why in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, the first statement there is concerning things of the Spirit, I will not have you ignorant. I will not have you ignorant. That word ignorant actually has different shades of meaning. One of the shades of meaning is the word stupid, where you become stupid. Stupid means that you cannot apply your senses. So the believer must not be stupid in the things of God. So knowledge is very vital. And you see, one key thing in this letter, 1 Corinthians, is this. And it's different from 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is different from 2 Corinthians. You need to know the differences in this material. 1 Corinthians, Paul introduces the reason why he wrote it. In chapter 2, you know, it tells us about the spiritual man, the natural man. I think I made that distinction somewhat today on my daily post. And then in chapter 3, it lets us know why he wrote the book. How is it, brethren? Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For either to have fed you with milk, you are not able to bear meat. So this material, therefore, is a material, you know, where people are being jerked up from the state where they are feeding on milk. And I told you, milk is not a message. It's not a particular message. It's not as if you teach on Monday, that's milk. I'll not give you meat. Milk and meat, talk about the mode of communication. Excuse me, the way things are passed across, the same message, but the way it is passed across is either in a milk fashion or a meat fashion. So why are we passing milk and meat fashion? It's based on the ability to receive, you know, from the audience that we have. And that's vital. So fundamentally, you know, this book, the First Corinthians, is what I call a letter to, I call it a winning letter. W-E-A-N-I-N-G. You know how when we're younger, you know, our parents will give us semi-solids, you know, semi-solids. They just, it's not totally solid because we're still growing teeth. So they give us semi-solids. So this book is actually like that. It's to take them from milk to meat. So when you're going to do that, you're going to put in some semi-solid. That's why it's still a book that Paul still talks about the Passover. You know, even though in 1 Corinthians 5:7, let us know Christ is our Passover, but it still goes into chapter 11 to talk about bread and wine for them. So it was taking them from milk to meat, but it still allows the semi-solid, you know, to be, you know, given to them. He spoke about, you know, one baptism, and he talked about how he baptized no other person but Crispus in the house of Gaius and all that. But then he still tells them that, well, by one spirit you are all baptized into one body. You know, so he's taking them from milk to meat, and he's, you know, bringing in semi-solid, you know, in the substance. In 1 Corinthians 11, it tells them that, you know, how the head of the hair of a woman is given to her head for covering. But earlier on he had told them that the head of every man is Christ. And he told them that we are all members of the body and Christ is our head. So, you know, you could see that it's not contradictory. It's just the fact that, you know, he had to come down to their level to pass across truths to them. 1 Corinthians 9 says, I've become all things to all men, to men that are under the law, as though I'm under the law. So he will be talking about something fulfilled in Christ as though he's still under the law. He will talk about to the weak, to the non, to the without the law. And so that's the essence of that material, is to wean them from milk to semi-solid, then gradually, you know, bring them to the point where they can take meat, you know, and understand. By the time you get to 2 Corinthians, you discover that, you know, there's a level of maturity they now have, and it begins to address them, you know, much more sternly, and so on and so forth. He talks to them directly, and he says, look, are you, I mean, it says in chapter 6, it says, what concord at Christ with Belial, the temple of God with idols. I mean, he's not, in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God. 2 Corinthians 6 says, what concord at Christ with Belial. So he addresses them much more straightforward, you know, and you look at the material as well. When he was talking about things of the Spirit, you know, he had to go in 1 Corinthians 14. And interestingly, what we have from Paul, and we thank God for it anyway, to explain the gifts of the Spirit, things of the Spirit, is actually a letter where we're taking them from, you know, milk to meat. And, you know, he explains to them that when you pray in tongues, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. But when he was writing to the Ephesians church, he just told them, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray always in the Spirit. Jude 20, Jude says, build up yourself on the most holy Spirit, pray in the Holy Ghost. But these were folks, he had to break it down to them, and then start from tongues. Tongues is my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. And they say, well, what do I pray in the Spirit? I pray to understanding. And because we explained that to them, taking them from that position where they were feeding only with milk. Because you can't say, I fed you only with milk, and then you stay with milk. That means you don't want them to grow. So you have to move from milk to the point of semi-solids, where now they can take it gradually and gradually. Look at that issue of covering of head and or hair, depending on which one you touch in primary school, whether your head is your hair. That depends on how you see it. You know, after saying everything, they say, look, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, it begins to talk to them about what we call breaking of bread. You know, after the breaking of bread is not the communion, what we call the communion. Breaking of bread is what we call love feast. When you break bread, it means you are sharing food. That's what it means. You break bread, you are sharing food. And he talked to them about the supper, how the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, there's a love feast where people come together to celebrate the feast. And then he says, look, you guys, you know, I mean, when you come together like that, I mean, it's to get better. If someone does not have, you know, give the person, say some of you are drunken and you overfeed. Now, the communion is something you overfeed on. It's not, the Passover is not something you overfeed upon. So for them to understand what he was saying, he now goes to the Passover. And he says to them, look, the night that he was taking, he took the bread and said, this is my body. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood. And then he told them, he said, this is the reason why some of you, you know, you eat your own damnation. You eat these things unworthily without the Christ-centered insight into what those feasts were all about and so on and so forth. So, he was taking them from milk to meet. He begins to tell them, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, how can you take a believer to court? And he's saying, ah, you can't do that. Don't you know you judge the world? And then, we'll judge the world. You know, that's exactly what the letter is all about. So if you read about the things of the Spirit as well, you'll discover that really the essence of that letter in 1 Corinthians 14, interestingly, was to bring order. Let all things, verse 40, be done decently and in order. In verse 33, God is not of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. So it was to steady the sheep, so that the things of the Spirit can be more effective, you know, by the knowledge that they had. Amen. Said amen. So, good enough, you know, I mean, that's the material we have to help us to understand so many things, you know, about the things of the Spirit. Are we together? So it's a letter to win babes in Christ to the level of spiritual maturity. That's exactly what this letter is all about. And I like I said, it's so great salvation. Most of those issues in the Corinthian church are still the things we are battling to the date. We are still battling factions. We are still battling water baptism. We are still fighting over covenant of head, over marriage. We are still fighting over the same things. Whether should we speak in tongues? Should we be judged? Can we, you know, it's still the same issues that we are battling with today. And that shows you, you know, the composition of most of the churches that we operate today. So in 1 Corinthians 12, he begins to discuss this subject in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Alright, verse 5. There are differences of administration, the same word, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. So last week we began to look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. This evening I'm going to just tear up your minds to think. I like to do that a lot to people so that you can think. And you can apply your pure minds as well, you know, to think. And it's good to think, you know, and, you know, be think in the Word. Think in the understanding of Christ. So when it says the manifestation of the Spirit, last week I pointed out to you that that is a singular object. A singular occurrence, a singular experience, a singular object. It's different from, you can't find the word manifestation in plural technically, because manifestation refers to once and for all event. A manifestation means a full disclosure. Now, if you have two manifestations of the same thing, it's an incongruous statement, because that would mean two full disclosures. It's either the first one was a full disclosure or was not a full disclosure. But if there's a manifestation, there's a full disclosure. That's the reason why it is not in plural. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I came unto you in the excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He says, I did not know anything, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 2. Among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came with what meekness and weakness and in trembling and in fear. It says in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I explained that to you, that verse 4, the demonstration is the word apodexis, the flashing forth, a display, a showing forth, like a flashing forth of energy. And that is in plural. Demonstrations will be in plural. Of Spirit and of power. It's in plural. So, demonstration will refer to the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm going to go to that in a moment. Manifestation of the Spirit is a one-time event. And the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit is the Spirit of the Son of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17. The Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In verse 18, all we are with open face, you know, behold as in a glass the glory of God, the Lord, and we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, that is the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit. Every time you hear the word the Spirit, it's a definite particle of one and the same. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son of God, the Spirit of adoption, the same
spirit. Someone say same spirit. So, is the spirit of Christ, the spirit of the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, he says, God is faithful, who has called us to the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, that fellowship is the fellowship of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit. So, the fellowship of the Son is the fellowship of the Spirit, is the fellowship of the Father. Now, the Godhead, that's what we call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they take the personality of Christ within the believer. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they take the personality of Christ in the believer. In Him, Colossians 2 and verse 9, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus says that my Father and I will come and will make our home in you. So when we say Christ in you, we're referring to the Godhead in a man. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Is this one and the same. Talking about in Christ. So, that's a personality. That is, it's the Godhead assumes Christ's personality in the New Testament. So, when we refer to demonstrations, because demonstrations are always in a pluralistic form, three things readily come to mind. In 1 Corinthians 12, which is where we are, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So gifts will be demonstrations. Get that? Gifts will be demonstrations. Now it says, there are diversities of ministries. Ministries also will be demonstrations. That is, something has happened to a man. It is called the manifestation of the Spirit. So, from that manifestation, ministries will emerge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That is the demonstration of the manifestation. Now, when it says again, 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says some may judge firstly apostles, prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. That is, he set it in the church. Again, that is demonstrations of that singular occurrence, that singular manifestation. Ephesians 4:11, it gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So it's one manifestation, but has diversities in its demonstration. So we'll see it in the ministries. It's one manifestation. Now, I think I explained this in concerning gifts of God, that God gave His Spirit. Now, look at this now. God gave His Spirit. He will not give His Spirit again. But from the Spirit that God gave, ministries emerged. From the Spirit that God gave, gifts emerged. From the Spirit that was given, operations emerged. One gift of God with gifts, with ministries, with operations. Hebrews 2 and 4. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest the things which we have heard, lest at any time we slip away, we drift from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward, verse 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, verse 4, God also bearing them witness both with signs, with wonders, and diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Observe that. God bearing witness. God is a singular person, but He bears witness both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts. What there's merismos, distributions of the Holy Ghost. So, and those, of course, the distributions will refer to what we call the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 11, 8 to 10 demonstrations, which verse 11 says, all this work at the one and self-same Spirit divided to every man severally as he will. So, readily, when we refer to demonstrations, we're referring to the pluralistic nature of that one manifestation. The pluralistic nature of that one manifestation. There's just one manifestation of the Spirit, but from that manifestation will come different demonstrations. Demonstrations classified as ministries, demonstrations classified as gifts, and demonstrations classified as what? Operations. And it says, it is the same God that worketh all in all. There are different operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. So if you can have all in all, that means everything is in one. There's just one manifestation, all in all. In proper Greek terminology, because this is English, it's better to say it worketh all in one. All in one, because all refers to something singular. So it says it worketh all in one. So there is the manifestation of the Spirit, and there is the demonstrations that emanate from that manifestation. Hallelujah. Is that clear to everybody now? Is that clear? So everybody, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. So there is no believer that does not have the manifestation of the Spirit. The full disclosure of the Spirit. The full disclosure, the giving of the Spirit is with every believer. But from that manifestation, we have demonstrations of the Spirit. Notice that word. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The flashing forth. As I told you last week, the manifestation refers to what we receive. The demonstration refers to what others receive. Oh, I think I was in church. Was it here on Wednesday? Alright, okay. I thought something was church on Sunday as well. That's similar. So, manifestation is what comes to you. Demonstration is what goes to others. What they will see. That, notice that, that my speech and my preaching to you will not be with the enticing man's words of man's to you, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man. Every man where? Every man in the church at Corinth. So manifestation is what we have. Demonstration is what others get from the manifestation that we have. Amen. Is that clear? So, let's go into today. So, the manifestation of the Spirit refers to a singular occurrence. God has given His Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit. It is a my Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I will put my Spirit within you. Now, look at Acts 2. So, if we're going to discover the manifestation, we must be on the lookout for a singular compound action of God, the Spirit. That's what we must look out for. So, we can separate demonstrations from the manifestation. Look at Acts 2. Now, Peter is speaking, obviously. The reason why Luke did not write about the manifestation of Acts 2, 1 to 4 is because manifestation is given to individuals. Luke will only write about what? The demonstrations. Let me see how you understand that clearly. You can't write about the new birth You can write about what men said, what men did that you saw and you heard. But that manifestation is between God and the man in whom he dwelt in. Now, Acts 2, what did Luke write? Luke wrote about the sound, the mighty rushing wind, the cloven tongues as of fire. Luke spoke about tongues. He documented that effectively. Now, was he there? I don't know. Was that day? Now, later on, a man by the name of Peter stood up and began to speak. And in Acts 2, please take note of this. In verse 38, he says to the unbelieving folks. Then Peter said unto them, now they asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far, of whom as many Lord our God shall call. It says the gift of the Holy Ghost, as though, listen to this now, please look here. As though, if you read this natural, originally, what you will see is, this is the Holy Ghost. And then, this is his gift. So, when I'm born again, or when I receive the gospel, the Holy Ghost gives me the gift. Now, that's a way to look at it. But you see, if we closely observe what he was saying, the word gift has several connotations in the Bible. There is, I think I've taken you through this before. There's doria, dorima, there's dosis, there's merismos, there's charis, and there's charisma. Each referring to what is done to the recipient and what the giver has done. Where you find merismos in Hebrews 2:4 is distributions, referring to a plurality of one thing. Jesus gave fish and bread. Everything is fish and bread, but fish and bread was in a multiplied number. Do you understand? It is still a gift, but in distributions. Now, you have doria. Doria or doron or dorima referred to the fact that the recipient does not deserve anything. The recipient was freely given. It refers to the free nature of what was given. The free nature of what was given. Now, the strongest word used for gift is charisma. Charisma embodies everything. Number one, it is free. Number two, charisma lets you see it becomes the possession of the recipient. That is why Vines called it a faculty. Something that is in you. Something that is now a part of you. Charisma. So, in Acts 2:38, it embodies a charismatic endowment. You will receive the endowment of the Spirit. Are you there? The endowment, which is free. The endowment of the Spirit. So, he uses a singular word to express this. However, if you look at verse 33, it says, therefore, talking about Jesus being by the right hand of God exalted, and have been received of the Father. Please, I want you to notice something. The promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, the promise of the Holy Ghost is who? Eh? The Holy Ghost himself. The gift of the Holy Ghost is who? But he uses the word promise so that you can understand that this was God's commitment to us. He used the word gift so that you can see it as God's endowment in us. So, that is the essence of the usage of that word. Now, that is what you call an epexegetical usage of words. When I say gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the gift. I'm just stressing what it is to us. Not another thing. I'm not talking about two different things. So, when you say he that has the Son has life. You know, it's not as though the Son gives you life. Jesus does not give eternal life to anybody. It is the life that the Father gave to us. Hallelujah. Okay. So, the gifts of the Spirit, because it is not in plural, refers to the same person. It's not in plural. Now look at 33. The promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Now, there is the gift of the Holy Ghost. What we see and hear are the gifts of the gift. The demonstrations of the manifestation. If you are said gifts of the Holy Ghost, that means we're referring to diversities of things. But it says the gift. So every believer has the gift, the endowment of the Spirit, from where emanates the different things that happen. I remember I was teaching this in 1999, and I took a while to explain this. That it is, now I thank God for those who have, you know, taught us along these lanes, of whom I'm eternally grateful, who have laid the foundation and the very bricks upon which we understand all this. I let them understand that here, that look, sometimes you begin to focus on the gifts of the Spirit. You focus on, and when that happens, you focus on tongues, the of tongues, and word of knowledge. But the key thing to us, you see, all these things are seen in the Old Testament as miracles, signs, and wonders of God's power. But where they differ in this covenant is that we have been endowed. You see, it's a different thing. I said the first thing you need to see, I said that 13 years ago, is the fact that we have been endowed for these things. We are not mere vessels for the gift of the Spirit to function, but we are endowed. So I said, let us understand that first. Amen. You know, look at how Peter expressed it. He says, prophecy came not in the old time, but the will of men. And people have used that to teach prophecy now. And I said, Peter was not. Peter said, prophecy came not, 2 Peter 1:21, in the old time. Not by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke. The word is Pharaoh, as they were moved, they were carried by the Spirit. That's experiential. But the promise of Joel 2:28, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That puts a faculty in us. We shall prophesy. That's why Paul will say, I will that you all prophesy. So, that scripture is not for you and I, that we cannot prophesy by our will. One of the things the new creature has received is that there's an authorization of his will to do freely the will of God. Hallelujah. To do freely the will of God. Amen. You know, Zechariah said, it's not by power, it's not by might, but by my Spirit. But whenever his Spirit indwells in man, his will, like I taught you before, has been altered. His will can now do God's will. So, in this context, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given. So, look at how Peter describes it. He says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions. So, you see diversity of things, but one gift. So, one manifestation, different demonstrations, but there's one manifestation. Just one. Let me tell you something. And this happens to all of us. It takes a lot for a man to actually clearly, in the few years I've lived as a Christian, I've seen very few people who can truly understand the difference between the Old Testament and what we call the New Testament, that's the epistles, the church age. There's still a way we think under the church age. I mean, in church age as though we're under the Old Testament. Now, when a man begins to wait for the Spirit to move him, is a man that is yet to agree that the Spirit of God is his Spirit. He hasn't agreed. He can see two spirits. His Spirit and the Spirit of God. As people say, you are complete in your spirit. I know that the completion, the perfection of that spirit is the fact that the perfect one is there. God. Amen. So, the spirit of the man born again is the spirit of God. So, he's waiting. He has that mentality. That mentality. Okay. God will, I mean, like I said on Sunday, and I mean, sorry to those of you, you want me to sing songs like about say something you want to get in his presence, you know, and you created a presence. Where? Where is the presence? It's in church. Where is the presence? In my room. You know? Remember, there was this uncle of ours who had a prayer room. That prayer had a gold cross, very big. Candles, 7. Tables were decked with white. So that place was so holy that every time we were passing by that door, you keep quiet. And you keep quiet. Until one fateful day, the young boy was a small boy, was not 10. I saw a rat come out of the place. Boldly. Pierced through it. And went in again and did not die. So I said, God is not difficult after all. Amen. If a rat, I mean, a rat is a sinner to eat our rice, eat our bread, and run away, or they will kill him and crucify. Would that help me to think that really? So from that point, I was not entering that room boldly. I was not born again. But I knew a rat was not born again as well. You know, so what that meant, I said, God is somewhere and a man is moving towards God. You know, you are saying a Muslim is not safe. When you are acting the same way, looking at the direction, they, the sun, you, I don't know. Anywhere you turn to and you feel God. See, God is there. Where is God? He's there. He's there. And Jesus said, lo, that is look, I am with you. So I'm supposed to look forward. I'm supposed to look around. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, the manifestation is a singular act. A singular gift. A singular person. A singular experience. Now, that takes us to my thinking process. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Amen. Amen. Now, let me tell you the history of Timothy. Paul met Timothy, a believer. At least historically. In case you want to confirm, Acts 16. He met Timothy, a believer. Then came he to Derbe, verse 1, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy. He came there, behold, a certain disciple, born again man, was there, which was a Jewish, son of a certain woman, and believed, and his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren which were Lystra and Iconium. Him will Paul have to go with him. So, Paul met him, a Christian. Born again. Well reported. And in those days, we don't have the dichotomy of, you say, I'm a Christian. You say, I'm born again, tongue talking. Tongue talking. You know, as though, there's a born again, then there's tongue talking. Then there's demon casting. What is that? Sanctify. Rapture expectant. Also, denominations. in one man. Hallelujah. So, a disciple, and Paul met him. Now, Paul now begins to describe to Timothy, verse 14. Pay attention, I says, you want to think, right? Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the elders. So it talks about the gift. It even says a gift. The gift. Given thee by prophecy. That rules out salvation. But if a man is born again by prophecy, he's yet to be saved. Hallelujah. Given thee by prophecy. Could he be referring to how the man Timothy spoke in tongues? Was it by prophecy? And by the name of the elders. Now, like I said, Paul met him a believer, a disciple. So, we can readily agree he was speaking in tongues. Now, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, it says, I put in remembrance, verse 6, that thou stir up the gift, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Neglect not, stay up. Now, if we say, is his calling? Is his calling? God's going to say, well, he's talking about ordination. So, it is his calling. But we readily find out that if it is his calling, Timotheos or Timothy was referred to as an apostle. By the nature of the work in Ephesus, was a pastor. He was a teacher, obviously. And of course, by 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, it was to do the work of an evangelist. So we say, which one is he talking about? So, that seems to put us on the thinking part. Now look at the things he said. Neglect not. Neglect here refers to something you don't use often. Stir up. The word stir up is where you find something to flame. It's going down. It's going down. Where you think it's going down, you know, as referring to ashes. So, is he talking about God? Because there's the Holy Ghost. Is he talking about, because the gift from Acts 2:38 looks like a person. I mean, if that's God, you can't neglect God. It doesn't feel lonely, amen. Neither can you stir him up. And then I'm stirred up. You can't stir God up. So, what could he have been referring to? Are you following me here? Are you following me? Are you following me? Now, let me get you thinking a little bit more. Ephesians 4. I've been trying to pass that cross since last year camp meeting. Not this year. But God will help me. Maybe 5 years camp meeting to be clear. Amen. Someday, it will be clear to all men. Ephesians 4. What I'm going to say now. Ephesians 4. And grieve not God. Verse 30. Is that what is it? Eh? Grieve not what? The Holy Spirit of God. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Somebody say, I had a prominent preacher say, I mean, she was crying. She also turned to another person and said, don't grieve. He's grieved. He's grieved. He's grieved. And then they also bumped, they just garage the guy and threw him out. Hey, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. She being this because she was the one crying. They grieve not. And I said, be quiet. Be quiet. Why? See, the Spirit will get angry now. The Spirit, how does he know? He's feeling. You know? And you say, well, the Spirit has emotions. A certain book was Pervaded the body of Christ a time about, I caught the syndrome too. I'll do a whole meeting with men and say, let us all welcome the Israel, we all get up. And then we'll get up, you know, sure everybody will do it. They all spoke in tongues. One accord. Amen. Even though it's, oh, the initial accord.
But it was the same one accord. Amen.
So, you know, and I respect the man. I love him. I respect him. The man I learned from. So, no grievance. So the man wrote about how the Holy Spirit has colors. He wants to eat and the Holy Spirit, don't eat yet, let's talk. You know. It's so painful. But he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Very clear. Without you were sealed. Now, in chapter 1 verse 13, he says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You were sealed. 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says we were sealed with the Spirit. Hallelujah. We were sealed with the Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if I say you are a son of God, there's no way in your mind you think I'm talking about God. Are we in church? You don't lose it. Don't lose it. If I say this is the house of God, well, that's good. It's here too. Somebody say, you are a son of God. You are a child of God. You don't like the Jews. You can think you have made yourself equal with God, which is true. But he says, the Holy Spirit of God. That means the Spirit that came from God that is holy. Hallelujah. It is holy because it came from God. Simple. So in church, the Holy Spirit of God, Hagios Pneuma, Spirit holy of God. Amen. That is the word holy. There's Hagios. It is for God. It can only come from God. It can only belong to God. It is sacred. Amen. At no point should you imagine. Amen. Is referring to any other thing but the Spirit of the man born again. Simple. Because that Spirit is sanctified. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Very dangerously, the King James says, I pray the God of peace sanctify you wholly. But actually the word is, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Spirit, soul, and body. So the Spirit is what? Huh? Oh. The man is losing it. The soul is what? Huh? The soul is holy. When he says again, that your body is holy. He's been bought with a price. So, the body of a believer is what? Holy. Sacred to God. The Spirit is holy. So, but we're born by the Spirit of God. Yes. If you are born by the Spirit of God, that means what came out of the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. But it's never called a Holy Spirit because it's one and the same. The Spirit. The Spirit of the Son. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So in church. Don't worry. I said 5 camp meetings. I told you. By the 5th camp meeting, you'll get it. Or else you change church. Hallelujah. Started last year. Continue this year. Don't worry. Next year, I think we'll talk about it. Don't confuse yourself. Don't say, are we God? Yeah. You can go and defend that anywhere. You're on your own. You can't be God. You have a dick. You have age, you have history. So, the Spirit of promise. The promise Spirit. Amen. The promise given to Abraham. the Spirit of truth. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. So, having said that, it speaks about that spirit that can be grieved. One that will grieve not, curse not, say not. Are you getting that? Are you following that? It is that the spirit will be grieved. They grieve not. That is, do not dishonor the spirit. What was he talking about? He was talking about walking in love. He had told you in verse 23 and 24 that you have been created in the likeness of God. You have put on a new man, which after God is created in what? Righteous and what? True holiness. So that nature is holy. So he's saying, do not dishonor that holy nature that came from God. Is that clear? At least this one should be clear. You don't have to wait for 5 years for that one to be clear. Amen. Do not dishonor the spirit of promise that you were sealed with unto the day of redemption. So, we see a singular name for the gift of redemption, even the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, I ask us to think, don't forget. That is 33, I'm sorry. Now, it gives an instruction on how prophets should function in church. So it says, speak two or at most by three, by that cause let somebody judge. And it says, you may all prophesy, one by one, verse 31, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now in verse 32, it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now I've heard people say, the spirit is not singular there. It is plural. The word spirit there is where you get pneumaticus. The spirits of the prophets are subject. The word subject there means they are submitted. They are under the authority of the prophets. So here is referring to demonstrations. Notice what he says. The spirit of the prophets. So, the prophets have spirits. The prophet being a function, an office, a person. And the spirit being diversities of one gift, as the case may be, or one office, or one responsibility. Pneumaticus. That's the word there. Now, we're still thinking. What was Paul referring to is our word, our statement. Because, similar to the word manifestation, he uses one singular word, the gift, the gift. The gift. Which always, more readily, talks about the Spirit. Now, in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You shall receive power. And the word receive is lambano. It means to take something. It's an active word. So there's a responsibility there. Now, notice that whenever we speak about the manifestation, is from God's word to us word. But when we talk about demonstrations or the gifts of the Spirit, it tends to come down to the function of our will. And so when you say, ask what it is, you shall receive power. It makes us think. And that's what I want you to do. Now, look at Acts. Now, let's do two things Paul mentioned there. He says, the gift that is in you, twice. I mean, readily, when you look at comparisons, you look at emphasis. The emphasis in 1 Timothy 4:14, 2 Timothy 1:6 is laying on of hands. Prophecy was there, but laying on of hands seemed to play a bigger role. However, anyway, if you read verse 18 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, you say that prophets have gone ahead of you, that you with them engage in warfare. So prophecies, you know, play a major role as well. But you see that the emphasis in that particular, about that particular gift had to do with laying on of hands. Now, the only place we can find these experiences and look through them and wonder, well, what is he talking about? Will be Acts of the Apostles. Now, just go through them briefly. In Acts 8, folks were born again. They were saved. And then Philip, whether by Philip or how, some of the apostles heard that Samaria received the word of God, so they sent Peter and John, who, laying hands on them, they will receive the Holy Ghost, for it was falling on none of them. So, we are seeing hands being laid on people, for them to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, if I were to write that verse, I know exactly what was in the mind of Philip. I would rather say they were to receive of the Holy Ghost. Because without the Holy Ghost within, they can't be born again. You can't be saved without the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:5, you are baptized with the Holy Ghost. You can't be saved if you are not without the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, 9 and 10. Receive of the Holy Ghost. Now, so what happened afterwards? A man by Simon the sorcerer, looked around, and when hands were laid on people, he saw things. Now, when you see things, is that a manifestation? What's that? Had the manifestation occurred before they laid hands? So, what was the laying on of hands for? What? Demonstrations. Why? Because people saw things. They heard things from them. What they can see and they can hear in Acts 8. Now, in Acts 19, before that, Acts 6, hands were laid on the seven deacons. One of them was Philip, the other was Stephen. And they went out. Without much ado, after that, Acts 6, 7, 8, and 9, Stephen went and worked miracles, signs, and wonders among the people. The Bible even says that, he spoke in a way they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, Acts 8, 5, Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ. So, what do we have again in Acts 8, 5? We find something came out of Philip. Something emerged from Stephen. Now, same in Acts 8. Now, Acts 19, verse 6, which is Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and then they prophesied. Now, when you hear the Holy Ghost came on them, I want you to think very well. This is for Sunday service, but let me just talk about it briefly. God gave a promise. And that promise was this. I will put my spirit within them. That's what Jesus said. So we find that emphasis. Now, he said, I will pour out of my spirit. Now, when we hear upon, because of English today, we think upon means something on my head. Or something that will come from above. I'll pour out upon. But upon refers to ministry. What works in our life for others is upon us. Now, when he says, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, the outpouring of the spirit was from the indwelling. Is that clear? The indwelling is the new covenant. So the outpouring of the Spirit is from the indwelling. When John said he had a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved, whom I am well pleased, I saw the Holy Ghost descend on me. The Holy Ghost did not descend on Jesus from heaven. Heaven was already on earth. Are you listening? So the Holy Ghost came from Jesus upon him. Because that was a prophecy. Amen. So, when we lay hands on people, the Holy Ghost comes from within them upon them. Is all following what I'm saying here? We're not giving them the Holy Ghost, though. God has given, is a manifestation of the Spirit. It comes from within upon. Yes, this is for Sunday. So let me just stay off this immediately. So, what we see from laying on of hands are things. Things. Demonstrations. Of the Spirit within. Now, upon for ministry. So let's ask again. What was Paul referring to? Was he referring to Timothy getting saved? We rule that out. Was he referring to Timothy speaking in tongues? We rule that out. Was it ordination? We rule it out. Because it can't be ordination. Then, I mean, you'll have said the gifts. Someone following this? Can somebody function in more than one office? Eh? Eh? You don't know. Of course not. So, let's see. What could he be talking about? I'll give you this for you to just think. And then we'll do our best next week to look at it. Now, you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Which power was he referring to? Power of what? Huh? Okay. Let me help you a bit. In Acts 2:4, and they were filled with the Spirit, right? And began to what? Speak with other tongues. As the Spirit gave what? Utterance is singular there or plural. Eh? But he didn't have just one kind of utterance. Eh? What kind of utterance? Tongues? Divination? Prophecy? Or was called what? So utterance there is a compound word. Right? Right? Okay. When you talk about power, can power be a compound word for miracles, signs, wonders, healings, faith? Right? It's a compound word. Excellent. When Paul, for instance, says that the Lord grants us the door of utterance, he's not preaching in one place. He's preaching in several places, but he speaks about the door. A singular word that describes events. We have all received the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. But in the ministry of reconciliation, we have diversity of ministries. Yet there's a compound word for the ministry. Amen. So let's think about that. Gifts can refer to the manifestation, the Holy Ghost. Gifts can refer to a gift of the Spirit. Gifts can refer to a demonstration, a ministry. But just like the usage of words in the scriptures, gift there could just represent a series of experiences, a series of events, a series of endowments. It could be, or it could just be referring to the manifestation of the Spirit. Or, or a ministry gift. So get your mind thinking and let's find out. What could laying on of hands do to Timothy? Was filled with the Spirit, he spoke in tongues, but hands were laid on him and the gift was given to him by prophecy. Now I know that in the junior class we say made obvious. The word there is not made obvious. We use made obvious for those who understand, so that they will not, err. The word giving actually means to give. Amen. To give. So it's not about something showing up. It's something giving that should be received.
Hallelujah.
Because if laying of hands don't do anything, Luke will not write it as, and the Holy Ghost came on them. The Holy Ghost actually came on them.
Praise God.
Amen. What did we learn today? Who can tell us? What did we learn? I can't even remember. Eh? Something to think about, though. Hallelujah. He laid hands on him and he gave him the gift. Don't forget, I had said something. When we lay hands on people, it is the spirit within that does what comes upon. Praise God. I think I'm done. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Bless God.
Let's go. Let's bow our heads and thank God. To enjoy this series, do your best. Get concerning the gifts of God. We started teaching in 2010. We're still on it, though. We have taught different things. We've taught on visions and revelations, tongues, interpretation, and other things. So many things of God. So many things, though. You know, you can just get a hold of some of them. Somebody was telling me today, he said, "Sir, now I understand what you are saying." I said, "What?" Because the guy asked me about salvation. He said, "You seem to imply, sir, that when somebody is saved, he can't lose it." I said, "I've never implied it." He said, "Hey, I was saying it." He said, "I've never implied it before in my life." He said, "I was saying it. You couldn't have said that here. I could not have." He said, "What exactly is your position?" He said, "My position, I don't imply it. I say it expressly." He said, "Oh. Hey." He said, "So what do I do now, sir?" He said, "Go and get that material. So great, sir." So he came back to me on Facebook. He said, I've listened to it. He said, "Wow." He told me this on Friday. So I listened to it. I was wondering. I said, "You must be a very good listener." He said, "Yes, sir." Because I remember the LTP people, they kept asking for extension. You know, he said, "Ah," I said, "Yes." I said, he said, "You have listened to everything." I said, "Everything." I said, "They're about 26. So." He said, "Jesus Christ." He said, "They are listening to two." I said, "Two?" He said, "Part one and part two. Of which series? The first or the second?" He said, "Is there a second one?" I said, "The third one is coming up in May." Amen. He said, "There's something after 26 or 24. I said, "Yes." We'll keep learning. Hallelujah. We'll keep learning. As we're learning, you know, some of the experiences that we have will be clear to us why we had them the way we had them. Amen. Hallelujah. So make sure you think, because next week I'm going to ask you, what do you really think Paul was talking about? Amen. Let's lift our hands and bless God.